And we will commence our reading at verse 1, and we'll just read the first six verses of this chapter together. We're doing not so bad as we're moving through this little book. We're on to our 15th message this morning, and we trust that the Lord will draw near even as we consider these verses that lie before us. So let us hear the word of God, Ruth chapter 3, and commencing at verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of her kindred with those maidens with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself therefore and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie. And thou shalt go in and uncover his feet, and lay thee down. And he will tell thee what thou shalt do." And she said unto her, "All that thou sayest unto me, I will do." And she went down unto the floor, and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. Amen. We'll just end our reading there. A short reading this morning, and let's take another moment, please, to look to the Lord for His help and His grace, even as we meet around His Word. So let's unite our hearts in prayer, please. Loving God and gracious Father, we bow our hearts before Thee and come before Thy throne of grace, knowing that Thou hast bidden us to approach unto Thee, and we come through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I confess unto Thee, confess publicly before this body of people, that Lord, I feel my great need of Thee. I acknowledge my unworthiness and my absolute inability, but I thank Thee for one who is worthy, and I thank Thee for one unto whom all power belongs. And I pray that by Thy Spirit that Thou will communicate unto me the grace and the power that I need to bring forth this word unto Thy dear people. I pray that You would wash me in the precious blood and fill me full of the Holy Ghost. Anoint me with Thy power and give me Thy wisdom. And may I speak as thus and thus saith the Lord. O God, we pray that time will not be wasted. Thou hast told us to redeem the time, for the days are evil. And Lord, we pray that even as we meet this morning, that Thou would meet with each and every one of our hearts. Hear prayer, bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. For we have a single eye to His great and matchless name. So hear us, we pray, asking these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Now the scenic backdrop to one of the Bible's greatest love stories changes once again in chapter 3. Much of chapter 1, we find ourselves in the far country. In chapter 2, we find ourselves in the harvest field. And now in chapter 3, we begin to find ourselves here, and we're brought to the threshing floor. Many significant events took place at the threshing floors in Scripture, the most notable being the account in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, where God's judgment was stayed in David's day at the threshing floor of Onan, the Jebusite. On that very site, Abraham had offered Isaac, and it was there that later Solomon built the temple. That threshing floor, of course, answers to Calvary, where God's judgment was turned away from sinners by the sacrifice of His only begotten Son, which has resulted in the building of the temple of believers by the Prince of Peace Himself. Now, the last time we considered Ruth's report, after a profitable day in the field, Ruth returned home to Naomi with the evidence of blessing upon her. Naomi recognized that someone had taken special knowledge of her, and therefore she asks the question, "Where hast thou gleaned today?" On hearing the report, Naomi, she realizes the potential implications of Boaz being identified as the man who loaded Ruth with such bounty. She begins to understand that the Lord had not left off His kindness towards her, and blessedness floods her soul and leaves no room for bitterness, which causes her to burst forth and give a shout of a joyful benediction. She made the recommendation to Ruth to stick fast by Boaz's maidens and to not go to any other field during the harvest season, which Ruth dutifully obeyed. And this brings us to verse 1, which opens with the word then. Then is an expression of time, which should always prompt the question, when is then? And in this case, we're not exactly told how much time lapsed between the end of chapter 2 and the beginning here of chapter 3. I do not think we can say that this is speaking of the same day. For we read that Boaz was winnowing barley at the threshing floor, indicating that we are at the end of the barley season. And this, therefore, would tell us that this is about 4 weeks after Boaz and Ruth met for the first time. Time for them to get a little further acquainted with each other. In chapter 2, we saw that it was Boaz approached Ruth. He was the one who took knowledge of her and took the initiative, making known his intentions by the blessings he bestowed upon her. But here in chapter 3, it is Ruth who makes her approach unto Boaz. Albeit it is initiated by Naomi, but it's not against Ruth's will. You see, love can never be satisfied with the gifts, however precious they are. It must have the giver. It is the possession of the blesser, not the blessings, that gives satisfaction to the heart. In his former dealings, Boaz, he had shown marvelous grace to Ruth. He had put at her disposal his fields, his corn, his maidens, and his young men. He had given her water from his well and parched corn from his table, and had left handfuls of purse from his crop. And all these blessings had indeed won her confidence and drawn out her affections, but she must be in the possession of the person. And this Naomi knew, for those thoughts which had been turning over in her mind since she had heard that Boaz was the one that had taken knowledge of Ruth, they now begin to come to the fore. And we're going to look at these opening 6 verses this morning under the heading, Rest Sought for Ruth. Rest Sought for Ruth. And the first thing I want to draw to your attention from these verses is the aim. The aim. Now, when you hear the word rest, I wonder what comes to your mind. I know that there are parents here of many young children, and rest is something that is high up on the list of your priorities at the moment, but how to get it is another matter. Rest is good for the body, and rest is good for the mind, whether that be sleep or just relaxation. We all know what it's like getting into our own beds after a long, hard day. And Ruth was a hard-working widow woman from Moab, and she had been engaged in that wearying activity of gleaning all through the long harvest season. She needed a rest, no doubt, for she had been carrying the load of providing not only for herself, but for her mother-in-law, Naomi. But this is not the rest that Naomi is speaking of here when she says, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee?" The word rest here, it means to find security, to be established, to be settled, to find perfect peace. And the word is used here in relation to marriage. You see, marriage gave a woman the opportunity to rest from the burden of reproach, of having no children, which was something that women in Bible times especially dreaded. It also meant rest from the burden of security, for a husband would be a protector to a woman. It also furthermore meant that it would be rest from substance, because a husband would also be a provider for that lady. Rest in a sense was Ruth's great need. Hence it was Naomi's goal. It was her aim to see her daughter-in-law married. Now spiritually, the word rest is often used to describe the effect of salvation upon the soul that has come to Christ. The Savior said in Matthew 11:28, those well-known words, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give thee rest." You see, the unsaved, they do not have rest of soul. The prophet Isaiah, he graphically describes the tumult of the sinner's soul in this way in Isaiah 57 and the verses 20 and 21. And this is what he says there, "The wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. I wonder, am I addressing such a one in the gathering this morning? You see, a troubled soul, not a tranquil soul, is your portion this morning because of the guilt of your sin. There's a great disturbance within your soul, for your conscience that stirs up your memory and brings to your mind the mire and the dirt of unforgiven sin. Augustine, he knew of this unrest in his unconverted days. For after he was saved, he testified, O Lord, our heart is restless until it finds its rest in thee. And Naomi here, she connects rest with the Redeemer in verse 2. And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast. You see, there was no other man in view. There was no other Redeemer in the mind of Naomi in which Ruth could find her rest. And rest for the troubled, guilty, sinful soul is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, spiritual union with Him, entered into by faith, removes the burdens that sin brings upon the soul. Listen to the words of Hebrews 4 and verse 3. For we which have believed do enter into rest. You're not glad this morning, child of God, that a great calm has come over your soul. When you entered into union with the Lord Jesus Christ, by faith the trouble and the tumult of your guilty soul was all stilled by His blessed words, peace be still. As Ruth would find the rest of status, security, and substance in her marriage union with Boaz, so the sinner, united to Christ by faith, they find status. For they become heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. They find security. For they shall never perish, but they have everlasting life. They find substance of eternal worth, because in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You see, finding rest in Christ is the only way that it will be well with thee. And this was the aim, this was the goal of Naomi. She says it there in verse 1, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? Can you sing this morning, truthfully, it is well. It is well with my soul. Or does your conscience trouble you this morning because sin unforgiven lies there? See, Naomi, she had this desire for her two daughter-in-laws. And we read of that. We thought about that in chapter 1 and verse 9. That they would find rest in the house of a new husband. And now she's about to play a role in bringing that to pass for Ruth. She believes in God. And believing in God, you will notice in these verses, doesn't mean that she sits back, folds her arms, and says, well, if God is in it, well, it'll happen. If it's God's will that Boaz and Ruth will get together and get married, I'll just sit here and do nothing. No, once again, we see these two railway tracks run parallel to each other, divine sovereignty and human responsibility. And so Ruth, or Naomi, she has this aim, this goal in her mind that it would be well with her daughter-in-law. Naomi was the one, as I said in my introduction, who instigated this, who was the one who prompted this. She was the one who made proposal that Ruth marry Boaz. You know, to us this might seem a little unusual for her to do, but it reflected the fact that times were different in those days. In Bible times, parents would choose their children's spouse. And while in our Western culture, we do not do that. There is no doubt that Christian parents should give advice and insight into the person their child will marry. In Genesis 24, Abraham, he sent his servant to search for a bride for his son Isaac. But she was not just to be any woman. He desired that the wife for his son would be come from that line of Shem, the godly line. And so Abraham, he said to his servant, "Thou shalt not take a wife unto my sons of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. Thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto thee for my son Isaac." And so, parents, it is your responsibility, your Christian responsibility, when you see your young son, your daughter, entering into some courtship relationship, that you give them advice and counsel concerning the one whom they are to marry. And Naomi here, she took upon herself the responsibility to be matchmaker in an effort to see Ruth obtain this rest, that it might be well with her. You see, Ruth's relationship with Boaz up until that point has been that of servant and master. But Naomi, with her womanly perception, she knew that Boaz was interested in Ruth by what he had done for her. He has gone above and beyond everything that was required of him by the law, and he's gone out of his way to reach out to Ruth and be a blessing unto her. If the relationship is to progress beyond what it is at the present, we could say go beyond the common grace and go beyond into that special marriage union, well, then the next move is hers. The next move is Ruth's. Personal responsibility lies upon Ruth to make her approach unto Boaz. And this leads us to our second point. How was she to make this approach? Well, we have, secondly, the advice. Firstly, the aim. Secondly, the advice. Now, it's obvious that Naomi had a keen interest in this developing romance, for she had knowledge of where Boaz could be found. Look what it says in the middle of verse 2, "Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor." Now, winnowing in Palestine, it consisted of throwing the mixture of straw and chaff and grain up into the wind by a fork. And the worthless chaff, it would be blown away, and the valuable, heavier kernels of grain, they would fall back onto the threshing floor. This usually took place on an elevated piece of ground to make best advantage of the Mediterranean breeze. And I believe that the advice that Naomi was going to give Ruth was given with urgency in mind. There was an urgency here. You see, the harvest season was ending. For the winnowing of the grain was the last stage of threshing, and that was taking place at this moment. It was during the harvest season that Boaz had showed interest in Ruth. And if Ruth does not pursue that interest now, it will send a message to Boaz that she's not interested at all. You see, in the practice of the Levirate marriage, the widow was the one to press the case. She was the one to make the approach. Boaz had done his part by showing acts of kindness unto her. Ruth needed to make her move now, or the door of opportunity might have closed upon her forever. With the barley harvest ending, along with that came the end of Ruth's and Naomi's supply of grain. If Ruth did not act now, her future, or to secure her future, would have come to an end. There is a warning here for sinners this morning who are letting the harvest of opportunity pass them by. The fair summer of gospel grace has shone upon you for many days, but you're still not united to Christ by faith. The responsibility to act, to come unto Christ, lies upon you now, because the door of opportunity might close forever. The opportunity to secure your eternal future may pass you by. The harvest season here was coming to an end. And if you do not grasp that opportunity now, it may be that you will die in the penury of your sin. And you'll go out and face the punishment for your sin. Now, in verses 3 and 4, we do have the advice that Naomi gives to Ruth. Let's read it together. "Wash thyself, therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor, But make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be that when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. Now immediately there springs to my mind the passage that's found in Revelation 19, where we read of the bride of the Lamb who made herself ready. And here Ruth was making, or she was to make herself ready. There was preparation that had to be made. Ruth, she had to make that basic preparation before she made her approach unto Boaz. Firstly, she was to wash herself. She had been working in the field, and the sweat of the labor and the dust of the ground would have been sticking to her. If she was to make an impression upon Boaz to be his wife, then she needs to smell clean and be presentable. Just in the same way that if a girl today wants to impress a boy, she needs to have good hygiene. Or similarly, for a young man, if you want to impress a girl, you need to have good hygiene. There's no excuse for bad hygiene. And you might think, well, these are just trivial matters, but they're practical instruction from the Word of God. For let me tell you, many a potential suitor for courtship and marriage has been put off by bad hygiene. And that's just a little practical instruction for those who are maybe not yet in a marriage bond. But in Ruth's washing, there is application for believers, and it's this. You see, if we want to draw near to fellowship with our Redeemer, first there is a need of spiritual washing. We are to cleanse ourselves from that which has caused us daily defilement as we walk in this world of sin. Sin will always hinder our fellowship with God. The psalmist said in Psalm 66 and verse 18, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." And the thought there is, if I have take a note of sin in my heart, if I have indulged in it, and if I have done nothing to rid it from my heart, then my communion with God will be broken. God will not hear me. Every time we draw near to God, we need that fresh cleansing in the Savior's precious blood. And having made confession of sin, we then have confidence to draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Ruth was to wash herself, but secondly, Ruth was also to anoint herself. Now, we're not to think that this was some costly fragrance. This wasn't Christian Dior or Chanel or something like that. It wasn't that Ruth and Naomi were women of means. They weren't. They were poor. And it's thought that this was simply some oil by which she could smooth and soften her skin, which for weeks had been hardened in the hot eastern sun as she labored there gleaning in the harvest field. The oil in Scripture, as you know, is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And each and every time we come into the presence of God, we need the infilling and the anointing of God the Holy Ghost. Christ speaks of the Spirit's ministry in John 16 and verse 13. He will guide you into truth. And I wonder this morning, I asked you this question, did you take time to prepare? Did you take time to prepare your soul before you came to church to draw near unto your Redeemer? The old adage goes like this: if you fail to prepare, then prepare to fail. And many people, they fail to meet with God in His house because they have not prepared themselves to meet with God. And this is why we have the opportunity for the prayer times before the services. Yes, it's not only to ask for God's blessing upon the preaching of the Word, but it is as well that our hearts would be prepared of God. And I know that people cannot get, because of circumstance and because of other commitments, maybe teaching in Sunday school, But surely each and every one of us can set aside a little time in the day, in the morning, in the evening, before God's house to prepare ourselves, to cleanse ourselves afresh, and to ask ourselves for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. You might come and you might go today. You might have failed to meet with God, but maybe the reason lies not in the preacher, but in the fact that you fail to prepare. Ruth was going to approach unto her Redeemer, and so she needed to prepare herself. Ruth was also instructed, thirdly, to put her raiment upon her. Now, this is not the difference between being clothed and unclothed, but the difference between ordinary clothes and one's best clothes. You see, Ruth had entered Israel wearing the garments of a widow. She had gleaned for weeks in the garments of a worker. But now she is counseled to put on the garments of a woman. She was to dress appropriately for the task in hand, taking care not only of her hygiene, but also of her appearance. And dressing appropriately for the occasion, it needs application to many areas of life. And one of those areas is coming to church. Clothing and dress is a realm of things that can be a prickly subject. But it must be said that our attitude to God can be seen quickly in how we dress for worship. I always remember my old youth leader giving this advice when speaking of ladies' attire. He said it should be fitted enough to show she is a woman, yet loose enough to show that she is a lady. And I thought that was good advice. Fitted enough to show that she is a woman, but loose enough to show that she is a lady. I also must caution here as well against a judgmental spirit, for we must not forget that someone else's best might not be our best. And so when visitors come into the church, we must guard against our judgmental spirit, because what is our best might not necessarily be their best, what is hanging in their wardrobes. And so, brethren and sisters, let us have grace, let us have discernment in these matters. Preparation having been made, then she was, further advice, she was to get down to the floor. Ruth was to get to the place where she would meet with Boaz. You get to the place, child of God, where you're going to meet with Boaz. One of those places, of course, is public worship. Get to that place. Naomi, she gave her further advice on what to do and how to conduct herself once she arrived there, saying unto her, "Make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking." You see, that night would have ended with a joyous celebration as the barley harvest was all gathered in, especially when we remember that this was the first harvest in 10 years. There had been some celebration that night. And this time of elation would be an especially good time for Ruth to convey to Boaz her interest. Boaz would be in a good mood that night. And with the harvest finished, he would have had time to attend to the Levirate marriage. But Ruth, she was not to disturb him while he was working, nor was she to push herself flauntingly in front of him in the midst of the crowd. And here's another bit of advice. If you want to be noticed by the right person, young people, you will not need to do that either. Ruth was not to go in flauntingly. "Look at me. I'm all dressed up. I'm all prepared. I'm all washed up. I'm all smelling good. Look at me, Boaz." She wasn't to do that. She was to observe this man. Then Naomi goes on to say, "And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie. And thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do." Ruth was to exercise. She was to exercise patience in the matter, and to be diligent in her observation of the man and where he lay down to sleep, lest she make a terrible blunder in an identity which would have ruined everything. Now, to some people, this advice of Naomi here sounds anything but good conduct. Some suggest that she was putting both Boaz and Ruth in the way of temptation. However, what is described here in Scripture is not some evil situation at all. There were certain customs practiced in those times which were pure and holy, though to our eyes they might sound or seem suspicious. The fact that Naomi gives these instructions in detail without hesitation shows that they were commonly practiced and not considered unholy. The uprightness of Ruth's conduct was also verified by Boaz and his reaction when he found Ruth at his feet. For he complimented her at that time and he said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord." And God's blessing does not abide upon unclean behavior. The conduct of Ruth does not for one moment make him doubt, Boaz doubt or question her purity. Ruth was to lie down at Boaz's feet. The Holy Spirit, he is careful to include that detail of her position to remove any suggestion of an impure solicitation. Blessing would be found at his feet, and at his feet she would hear his voice. There were two women recorded in the New Testament who both placed themselves at the feet of Christ, the Redeemer, and found blessing there. Mary, Martha's sister, she sat at Christ's feet listening to his word, and she was commended, for she had chosen the better part. Another lady, many of whom believe, is Mary Magdalene. She also placed herself at Christ's feet, and she washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair and anointed them with a costly ointment. And it was at his feet that she heard that wondrous declaration, "Thy sins are forgiven. Thy faith have made thee whole. Go in peace." You see, it's at the feet of Christ and his word that you will hear what you are to do. You'll not find it at the feet of the television box. And you'll not find it at the feet of the radio. You'll not find it at the feet of the newspaper. You'll not find it at the feet of the internet. But you'll find it at the feet of Christ in the word. What you are to do. You see, placing yourself at someone's feet, it's putting yourself in a position of humility and submission. And the advice here to Ruth from Naomi was, "Get thee down, and they thee down." And I know that they both have to do with the physical realm of things, but that's good advice in the spiritual. If we are to approach unto the Lord and have fellowship with Him, we are to get down. We are to lay down, and we are to take the lowly place. I wonder, have you done that this morning? Did you come this morning with some prideful notion in your heart? Well, I know it all. I've heard it before. There's nothing new to teach me. Yes, even as a child of God, did you come this morning with that hardness in your heart? You're to get down. You're to lay down. You see, humility should mark the one who is making their approach unto God, for it is to that individual the Lord will look. It is to that person the Lord will take regard, and He will dwell with them in communion, those who have a contrite and a humble spirit. The aim, the advice, finally, briefly this morning, the acceptance. The acceptance. Naomi, she was endeavoring to get Ruth married to a good man so that she would find rest and it all would be well with her. Her advice instructed Ruth in the proper customs of the day and it pointed her to this wonderful man of character. Advice of that kind that needed to be heeded. And it was. Look at verses 4 and 5 of Ruth 3 as we finish. "And she said unto her, All that thou sayest unto me I will do. And she went down onto the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her." This acceptance of Naomi's advice is now par for the course, we would say, when it comes to Ruth. We see us all that similar response to Naomi's recommendations at the end of chapter 2. One man said, obedience is a door which lets the Christian into the secrets and the blessings of their Lord. It takes them out of poverty into wealth, out of weakness into strength, from defeat to victory, and from sorrow to joy. Luke 11:28 tells us, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Ruth's obedience to Naomi's words of advice, it opened to her a door of blessing that she did not think possible 4 weeks earlier, as she returned to Bethlehem as a poor widow. She promised to obey Naomi fully. All that thou sayest unto me, I will do. And that's the only way to obey. If Ruth only obeyed part of the orders that Naomi gave, well, then it wouldn't have ended the way we know it did. It wasn't just lip service from Ruth, for her actions demonstrated her obedience. You see, there's a difference in knowing and doing, hearing and obeying. Ruth knew and heard what Naomi had said to her, but she didn't stop there, for she did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. You see, partial obedience, child of God, is not enough. You imagine if Christ gave partial obedience. Would that have been enough to the Father? What if he obeyed in his life and didn't obey in his day? Would that have been enough for the redemption of our souls? No, not at all. You see, we cannot pick and choose what we will obey and what we will not obey if we want God's blessing to be upon us. Partial obedience is not for the child of God. Love promotes obedience and is its greatest motivator. Yes, Ruth had love for Naomi, but more than that, she had love for Boaz. You see, there's nothing at all in this portion or throughout this book that suggests that any of this was done against her will. Rather, the acceptance and the speed of her obedience was an indication that Boaz had already won her heart from her. Christ said, John 14:23, If a man love me, he will keep my words. When our love for Christ is strong, our obedience will likewise be strong. Naomi, she sought rest for Ruth that it might be well with her. And so she gave her wise counsel to make preparation and draw nigh unto the Redeemer while opportunity was still at hand. And as I close, sinner, I seek rest for your soul, that it might be well with thee in your death, well with thee in judgment, well with thee in eternity. And that is why I counsel you to put away your sin and place yourself at the lovely feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, where you'll hear those words, thy sins are forgiven, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. Then you'll be truly able to sing the words of that hymn which we sang before I preached, Jesus, I am resting, resting in the joy of what thou art. I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. Rest alone is found in Christ. And child of God, what a sweet rest we have. To billow our head like the beloved Apostle John, to just rest and lean upon our Savior, to accept His will, to lay ourselves down, knowing that all is well with our souls. The aim, the advice, and the acceptance. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts this morning and give us the grace to be doers and not just hearers of His blessed word. Let's unite our hearts in prayer and still ourselves just in these final moments, please, as we gather around His throne of grace. Loving God and gracious Father, again we continue before Thee, thanking Thee for Thy word and the instruction that we have here once again. And we pray, O Father, that by Your Spirit You'll apply these words to our hearts. We long that every time we come here that we would meet with Thee. And I pray, Father, that Thou would help us all to prepare our hearts. Seek for that fresh cleansing and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We thank Thee, Lord, for the seasons of prayer before our church gatherings. We thank Thee, Lord, for individuals who lift up their hearts, praying that sinners would have their hearts prepared. And we pray, O God, that even now, that maybe, Lord, there's individuals here and the summer sun of gospel grace has shone upon them for many days. But the harvest season of opportunity is drawing to a close. And we pray, O God, that they would take that opportunity, that they would draw nigh unto Christ, that they would put away their sin. O God, I pray that Thou would clothe them in the righteousness with which Thou hast provided for them. O Lord, we thank Thee for Thy grace. And Lord, we pray now that Thou would part us with Thy blessing. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be the portion of all Thy people, now and forevermore. Bring us again to Your house tonight, Lord, to hear Your word. Give us a spring in our step. Help us get to the place where our Boaz is. Help us to get down, O God, and Lord, as Thy servant would, as it were, thresh out the grain tonight in the preaching of the gospel. Maybe we get to that place with real joy. And Lord, may we see a work done for Thee in the salvation of the lost. Hear us, we beseech, Lord, of Thee. And grant, Lord, in answer to prayer, that Thou would glorify Thy dear Son. We thank Thee for Him. We thank Thee for the loveliness of Christ. We thank Thee, Lord, for the moment in our experience when we bowed and placed ourselves at His lovely nail-pierced feet. And there we found forgiveness for our sin. Hear us, we pray. Dismiss us with Thy blessing. For I ask these things in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen.